My name is Danny, and I'm one of the pastors here at Kesset. I'm going to be sharing with you today. I want to welcome you if you're brand new to our church community. We are actually launching a series this week in the study of Daniel, the book of Daniel. It's called Fearless, and I'm very, very excited about it. I'm very excited about so much. I don't know what's going on. This is my second good week in a row, so I know, right? Right? I don't know. I'm probably going to get in a car accident later today. I don't know. Just to keep me in that artistic kind of mode where I'm trialing, right? But because who wants a happy version of me? That's all I'm saying. I'm very, very, very excited about this entire study, as I just said. And so I want to encourage you to bring a Bible, if you can. If you don't have one, we have one in the back. But really read along. Spend time in the Word this whole week so you come kind of prepared and caught up. If not, the verses will be on the screen, but the power of any church, the power of any speaker, and the power of any sermon really all lies right here within this book. And so I just want to encourage you to grab it for yourself. I am excited, I am motivated, and I'm going to be as articulate and as clear as I can be, but I'm just here to tell you the Holy Spirit is a much better speaker than me. And if you will study this and spend time with him, you will get so much out of it for yourself, and it will bless your life in an immense way. So just want to make sure we give all the credit and all the focus to who wrote it, not get too caught up in who's speaking and sharing about it. Amen? Amen. So let me pray, and then we'll talk about Jesus, because that's why we're here. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for today. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for the excitement and the energy and just the place that you are bringing us as people. We just lift you up above all the distraction. We lift you up above all the busyness and all the unknown, and we just focus our eyes upon you and what it is you want to accomplish in and through us today and right now. We submit this entire time to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. I want to make sure and give some clarity and context to the book before we dive right in. At this point, the long-continued sin of the Israelites without national repentance has once again led to God's judgment, of which Jeremiah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah, and a whole bunch of other prophets, including Isaiah, foretold. We have been speaking through the different books in the Bible all the way back through Genesis, and really all the way back through even the fall. And what we've learned is that the Lord continues to teach us through the rhythm of his blessing and discipline that he wants us to stay focused upon him, that he wants us to have lives of relationship with him because he knows what's best and what's strongest for our futures. But as a people, and as we've studied so far, we continue to have this ebb and flow relationship of worship and rebellion, and worship and rebellion, and worship and rebellion. And once again, during this season, when Daniel kind of breaks upon the scene, the Lord is about to fulfill prophecies from Isaiah, from, as I said, Habakkuk, from Zephaniah, that said, if you don't turn towards me, there will be discipline that comes upon you. This is basically what the psalmist said in Psalm 81, 11 through 12 would happen. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. This verse and the principle behind this verse is what we're about to experience throughout the story of Daniel, because God is about to give them over to their desires and to the things that they wish to follow. This is where Daniel enters the New Testament. Now, this book is quite heavy, and my feedback from last service was that it was a little bit like drinking from a fire hydrant. So what I'm going to change is that I'm going to tell you this service is going to be a little bit like drinking from a fire hydrant. Someone said, can you turn it down? And I said, nope, can't do it. We don't even actually get through the entire first chapter. We only get through the entire first chapter of all the chapters to come. So I want you to prepare. I want you to breathe a little bit. If you don't write fast, the sermon will be online probably by the end of tonight or first thing tomorrow morning. But all the verses are on the screen, and we're just gonna push through this because it's a powerful thing. But it is a lot. One way to look at the book so that you understand kind of the dimensions and how it is to realize that what Revelation is to the New Testament, prophetically and apocalyptically, Daniel is to the Old Testament. So what Revelation is to the New Testament, this is what's going to happen, this is what has happened, this is what the Lord said would happen, that's about to happen, this is how Daniel is positioned within the Old Testament. It's really a lot to take in, and so we're going to take our time, both today and for the next few weeks, allowing the Holy Spirit to walk us through it in his own rhythm and through his own revelations. A couple facts about the book. The book begins in 605 BC when Babylon conquered Jerusalem. So just over 600 years before Christ was born, this is the season when Babylon is expanding its kingdom. And again, part of that expansion is the will of the Lord as he brings upon the people of Israel, the rebellious people of Israel, who are beginning to turn towards other gods, beginning to be self-focused, beginning to break away from the culture that God has designed for them all the way back after the Exodus, and now they're in their promised land. They are now breaking into a whole new system of thinking, and so Babylon begins to come upon them and discipline them. The book also bridges the entire 70 years of the Israelites under Babylonian captivity. There's a map I'll show you here. This map shows the kingdom of Babylon right here. It really stretches from Tema all the way to Ur, and it's kind of this whole area along the Mediterranean Sea. You can also see where Daniel would have been here within Judah and how he was slowly moved over a season of time all the way into the actual capital of Babylon here in this area. So you can kind of get this idea that Daniel is traveling, Daniel is moving, Daniel is experiencing new places, new culture, new things, and he eventually ends in this city, which is basically the wonder of the world. Daniel would have never seen anything like this, nor would anyone else except for the Babylonians seen the sights and the immense, overpowering images that he was experiencing as he moved to Babylon during this time. This setup, or this season of time, lasted only about 7 years, because then eventually Persians came down from the north and then conquered Babylon, and then we moved into another biblical season. But Daniel's life actually spans the entire time that Israel was under Babylonian rule, and there's some specific reasons like that for that that I'm going to share with you. You may have already guessed that Daniel, whose name means God is my judge, is the author of the book himself. He was approximately 15 years old when he was taken captive along with his people, about 15 years old when he was in Judah, that he was taken captive and began his journey into Babylon territory. He was the contemporaries of Daniel at this time, where, as I said, Ezekiel, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, and Zephaniah. These were Daniel's contemporaries. So if you want to get a kind of a better picture and an explanation of what's going on in this story, you can actually read some of those books in the Bible and hear different perspectives during the same time. For all of these men were contemporaries and alive at the same time. And I always love that kind of perspective. It's kind of neat to step outside of one guy's view and then read from someone else's. So just stuff for you to study. I'm just giving you things that you can make your own. Couple things to note. Daniel was not just haphazardly chosen. He just wasn't a slave and he fell into this situation that we're going to read about. He was actually very purposely chosen, for Daniel was a noble and educated man. He came from a noble and educated Jewish family. He was the best the country had to offer. He had been trained up till 15 or so years old to think in a big way, to understand what it meant to be Jewish and to be Hebrew and to be and function in this way. And there was a reason that they chose him. He and other young men were then deported to Babylon so that they could be brainwashed into Babylonian culture for the task of assisting in dealing with imported Jews. So Daniel was chosen because of his upbringing, and then he was basically supposed to be brainwashed into seeing the immense power of Babylon, then realized, since he was old enough to understand Jewish culture, therefore understand how they thought, he was still young enough to be warped into thinking in Babylonian ways. Therefore, he could help them control the people he came from, helping to teach them from a new place and a new perspective and a new way. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of how spiritual warfare really works. Because the truth is, a lot of us think we get captured, we get beaten. Spiritual warfare just snaps us by the ankle and we're chained to this thing. And we're like, how did I get here? Not so much. Spiritual warfare comes into your life and takes what you are, values what you are. Okay, Babylonians said, you're special. You're better than the rest of these Jews. You're noble. You're valuable. You think right. You just don't think quite right. Spiritual warfare does that. The enemy comes into your life and he goes, you're valuable. You're special. But you're not quite where you should be. Let me teach you a new worldview. Let me teach you a new system. Let me teach you how marriage is supposed to be. Let me teach you what really is beautiful, what really is valuable, what really is important. And so suddenly you find yourself slowly, as they hoped to with Daniel, being brainwashed into a different culture, no longer who you once were, but instead becoming something different. Daniel spent his entire life in this place. Nearly 85 years of his life, his whole life, he lived to be about 85 years old. About 70 years of it he spent till he died in Babylonian rule. But he made the most of his exile, exalting God through his character and service. Daniel did not die a man back home. Daniel died as a slave, and yet he lived and fulfilled the will of God's of God in his life. And I think that's a huge perspective tweak as we get through this book for a lot of us. I think a lot of us are waiting to live our spiritual lives once we get out of captivity. Once we get away from Babylon, once we get away from distraction, once our marriage is fixed and our finances are fixed and our system's fixed, then we'll go back to Jerusalem and we'll fall upon the face of the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, for those years of experience. Now I can serve you. That's not what we experience here with Daniel. We experience that Daniel accepted his fate. He knew that God loved him. He knew that God trusted him, and he refused to be warped into any other way of thinking. Jesus says this in a different way in Matthew 10:29 when he talks about the value of his people and so then calling out of them anxiousness or nervousness as they go through different things. And he says this, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. And then verse 31, fear not, have no fear, the series Fearless, fear not, therefore you are of more value than many sparrows. The idea is that Jesus is saying you are valuable no matter your situation. You are worthy of a relationship with me, and so I want to engage in you where you're at. I have a tendency to look at verses and to sometimes see them from a different perspective. Some of this has been shared with me as brokenness, but I can't help it. Whenever I see this verse, I've never preached this, but I thought I would share today and then we can move on. Verse 31 has always been interesting to me because it says, fear not, therefore you are of more value than many sparrows. And the part for me that jumps out as if I was in the audience listening to Jesus, I might raise my hand and say, well, you said many sparrows, you said not all of them, so how many sparrows am I worth? Like, it says many, so is it 12? Is it 15? If I'm driving through a flock of sparrows and I kill 30, should I then have fear? You know, what I don't know, but that's what it says, and those are questions that I think need to be answered in heaven, okay? So I'm going to ask him, and he knows it. He knows it. I'm probably the only one he's like, listen, millions and millions of people, and nobody's asked me how many sparrows they're worth. But next. So, one really neat thing I liked about Daniel and this idea that he lived during this entire reign of Israel's capture, one commentary, Matthew Henry's commentary, made mention of, it said this, Daniel was a witness to a time in which all nations shall serve Nebuchadnezzar and his son's son. This one prophet, Daniel, therefore saw within the compass of his own time the rise, reign, and ruin of that monarchy, so that it was the, and in quotes, affair of a single age. He experienced the rise, reign, and ruin of Babylon, of the entire thing that they were. And then it said this, perhaps this is so we can be reminded still today that such short-lived things are the kingdoms of the earth, but the kingdom of heaven is everlasting. See, the kingdom of the earth is always, 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 always speaking about rising and reigning, and then you're ruined, and then another person rises and reigns, and then they're ruined. And I thought it was so interesting that Daniel got to articulate, and through the Holy Spirit and through his experience, show us kind of a story within a story about probably one of the most successful families of all time, if you will, and how they hit the epitome of what they could accomplish. You're right, we're strivers, we're Americans, we want to accomplish, we want to gain, we want to grow. And yet throughout this book, you'll see that the rise and reign and ruin of these people brought no peace to them, brought no comfort to them, and that Daniel, who was the lowest among them, actually was one who lived his life with the most integrity, the most peace, and I believe had the best experience. Just a really neat concept that we'll see as the passages unfold. Regarding that, Ecclesiastes 2:26 said this, to the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. As we go along in the study, we're going to see that the real core of the book story is revealed through Daniel and three of his friends who, although they are captured, far from home, in danger and alone, choose to follow the Lord in spite of their incredible, difficult circumstances. And I hope it ministers to you like it's ministered to me. Amen? So let's read together. Daniel chapter 1, we're going to read the first seven verses, and then we're going to kind of break down what is happening in that and then continue on. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Aspenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. So as you see this beginning chapter, the first thing that we really need to realize is that these men were not brought into the kind of slavery, as I already alluded to, that many of us think. These men were brought into a beautiful kind of bondage. They were trying to basically brainwash them. In the Babylonians' attempt to brainwash their captives, they tried to completely separate them from their past. And so these men would not have associated with other Hebrews. They would have not probably seen the condition of the other Hebrews. They would have been in a place that was beautiful, that was relaxing, that was enticing. And it even says that they would have eaten what the king ate and they would have drank what the king drank. The emphasis is they would have lived like the king lived. So back to the idea that this is really explaining a lot about how spiritual forces work and a wonderful physical example of what it means to follow God, this is a very clear picture of wide road and narrow road. Narrow road following Jesus is difficult and tumultuous and oftentimes darkened with decisions that are hard, but the wide road for most of us is just easy. All really that Daniel and his friends would have had to do to fall off the path of following God is nothing. See, I meet a lot of people in rough situations that are evaluating how they found themselves here. And more times than not, what they're confused by is that, well, I didn't choose this and I didn't choose that and I didn't go out and do this and I didn't get drunk with my friends every night and I didn't do this and how did I get here? When in reality, no, they didn't choose those things, but they didn't choose godly things either. And when you don't choose godly things, when you just allow your life to be idle and float down the river of indecision, then the truth is more times than not, so I've found in my life, you end up in a place that's easy. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that all things easy are evil. I'm just saying if your life is just kicking back easy, I mean, you never have to self-evaluate where you're at. You never have to really look at anyone in your world and have any kind of genuine conflict. If you are just, man, I don't know what all the drama's about. I'm just floating along fine. That I'm probably going to say you're a man or woman that doesn't really have much conviction. You may have a lot of belief. You may say Jesus is Lord and hallelujah and let's pop in some Maranatha and here we go. Right? And I love me some Maranatha. I love me some Maranatha. But the reality is if all you do is listen and you never sing, if all you do is sit back and watch, but you actually never engage, and all you ever do is just show up and go, well, I didn't choose to be the best of the slaves. I was born noble. It's not my fault. I don't know why they're down there moving rocks, getting whipped. I wasn't like I said, hey, choose me. No. The reality is a lot of times in our lives, choices are made for us because we don't choose to make them ourselves. So we have to own some of that. Daniel refuses to be one of these people. He refuses to be brainwashed into their way of thinking. And the first real clear example of how these Babylonians are trying to detach them from their Hebrew culture comes in this idea of renaming them. The Babylonians believed that by giving them new names that were completely disassociated with their Hebrew roots, Daniel and his friends would become subservient to their new rulers and the culture they now lived in. And here, once again, is another example of how spiritual warfare is so specific and so intoxicating and so alluring because look at the names that they were given compared to the names they used to have. First off, I said already that Daniel means God is my judge. God is my judge. God is the decider of who I am. God is the maker of my life or the destroyer of my life. They gave Daniel that name, Belteshazzar, which means Bel protect the king. In Babylonian culture, the king was the decider of life. The king was the judge. The king was the one who had all the power. So Daniel's name means God is my judge. In essence, God has all control. So they gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, which means Bel protect the king. Daniel protects the king. Daniel serves the king. A very kind of interesting warp on who Daniel was supposed to be. Hananiah means the Lord is gracious. They named him Shadrach, which means command of Aku. Now, the Lord is gracious, meaning that the Lord brings value and brings purpose and brings grace upon someone's life. So instead, they took him and said, no, you don't need to be gracious. You need to be under the command of Aku. A commander doesn't have to be gracious. A commander just barks orders and you do what he says. And so they say grace is gone, and instead it's about rules and regulations. It's incredibly biblical, is it not? It's amazing. As you then know the story of Jesus, who then enters and says, hey, grace abounds and grace overcomes these things. This is so how the enemy speaks backwards to the story God is unfolding. Mishael means who is like the Lord. This one I have to admit is my favorite one. Who is like the Lord? Meshach, they named who is what Aku is. His name means who, there is no other like God. Who is like the Lord? Yeah, that's cool. We're going to name you who is what Aku is. There's no other like Aku, right? Same idea, just a different God, okay? It's beautiful. It's a beautiful manipulation and so incredibly dangerous. And then the last one, Azariah, means the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. And Abednego means servant of Nego, helper of Nego. So he still gets to be a helper. He still gets to function in how he's made. He's just going to warp it so he functions in how he's made to another God. These people were experts at what they were doing. And so they spent time with these men. I bet you they didn't even name them right away. They spent time, they got to learn them, and then they probably blessed them with these names. We want to honor you with this way. We want to give you this powerful blessing of Babylon. And you can still be a helper, just help Nego. You can still be and still serve the judge, just serve a king judge, just serve a human judge. You can still sit in the grace of the Lord, but you don't really need grace, just have commandments. And then of course, who is like the Lord? Let's change your name to who is what Aku is. So it's an incredible warp of reality. And these young men, 15 years old, have to rely on the Spirit to see through it, and they do. Daniel, in spite of all this renaming, and together with his three friends, resolved not to violate Jewish law, and they first chose to express this in verse 8. Let's read. Verse 8 of chapter 1 says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food, that's the food that was brought before them, or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself in this way. One version says that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He purposed in his heart not to indulge himself and honor the gods that he was named after and eat this food, primarily because the food that went to the king was most likely food that had been offered upon the altars to the gods they were named after, for it was the most holy food to consume. It was the best of all food. It was that God's food, and that God's food would then allow you to consume it, right? As a human king, therefore attaining some of the glory of that God. They wanted these men to be a part of that, and so it's very clear throughout the entire scripture that Daniel is offered the wine and food of the king, in essence, the wine and food of the local gods, the gods they were named after. So of all the battles Daniel picked, right, he could have been like, look, I don't want to sleep in comfort while my Hebrew brothers are out there as slaves. Look, I don't want to have to learn about all this knowledge because I already know what I am. No, he didn't pick any of that. It says he didn't fight any of that. He picked this one. And he says he asked. It doesn't say he ordered. It doesn't say he began to starve himself. It doesn't say any of that. It says he asked if he could not defile himself by consuming this food. We can see that these men through this trial are changing. We can see that they are beginning to transform into something different than they were. We can see that the belief system that most Hebrew people were having washed away from them for these four men was not just coming from or staying in belief, but was actually deepening inside them to conviction. I heard a quote, it was really cool. It said, "Clearly there is a difference between holding to a belief and encountering a conviction. A conviction is, in the words of one unknown writer, nothing more than a belief with its boots on, ready to march, ready to fight, ready to die." A lot of us believe in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't meet a ton of people convicted by the name of Jesus Christ. Ready to fight, ready to march, ready to die. Those people you can see coming. Those people are people who go, "Look, I can't consume this way of thinking. I can't allow this kind of stuff inside my body. I gotta recognize where this is coming from, no matter how beautiful it is, no matter the intent, no matter if you're trying to honor me. I can't engage in this sort of thing. I believe, I am convicted, better yet, and I am ready to march, ready to fight, and ready to die for my convictions." These men were moving from children with a simple outward cultural belief to men with internal spiritual convictions. How many people in this room, if you were very honest, if Jesus came and sat with you today and said, "Do you believe I am who I am?" would say with tears in your eyes, "Yes, I am." And then when he looked at the fruit of your life, could show that you are not only a believer, but you are someone convicted. Boy, that's a different way to look at this. It's a different way for me to look at my walk and my relationship with Jesus. It's very clear that yes, they may have changed their names, but they could not change their natures. They could change their names, they could change the outside, but they could not change their natures, they could not change the inside. And whatever they pleased to call them, they still retain the Spirit of the Lord within them. What names have been spoken over you throughout your life? How has your world been warped by people saying things to you that you've never really let wash away? Things like liar, cheat, that you're garbage, that you're a loser, that you're a whore. How many people have sat in situations where they have really allowed these things to warp their own identity and so then believe them? So one question may be, what names have been spoken over you throughout your life? Another question may be, what names have you spoken over yourself? That you've accepted you're ugly or stupid or unlovable or unforgivable or unredeemable or unhuggable or not honorable or any other name that you've just allowed to sink into your identity. Daniel and his friends believed that no matter what they did on the outside, because of their conviction on the inside, their nature would stay the same. And this is something taught to us throughout the entire Bible. Throughout the entire Bible, God addressed this issue. Many times the Lord even changes a person's name, and it's almost always to help establish a whole new identity and a direction that's better than the one they came from. This new name was a way to let them in on his divine plan for their life and also to assure them that God's plan would be fulfilled in them. Let me give you a few of them. God changed Abram's high father name to Abraham, father of a multitude in Genesis 17. He also changed his wife's name from Sarai, which meant my princess, to Sarah, mother of nations. This was forecasting and helping them to realize who they were going to be inside the will of God. We know from history that the descendants of Abraham and Sarah formed many nations, including the Jews and Muslims. This is God saying, "I'm going to use you in this powerful way." God changed Jacob's supplanter name to Israel, having power with God in Genesis 32. He changed Simon's, "God has heard" is what it means, name to Peter or Rock in John 1:42. And then what's really neat about how God then uses these names in some ways, just to show you that these names are given to you to change you from the inside out so that you can move forward, he also oftentimes will call you by your old name to remind you of your behavior. It's very neat when Jesus will call Peter Simon, because you can see immediately that he's probably behaving like Simon, like his old self, and not like Peter, the rock he has called him to be. He also often would call Jacob, Jacob instead of Israel, which Jacob must have needed a lot of reminding, because Jacob's also the one that got the limp and it never went away. So God says, "Your name's going to be Israel." And Israel, as we just said, Israel means having power with God. And Jacob must have needed to be reminded that it was God who brought power into his life, because he ended up with that limp when he was wrestling with God that he never got rid of. And God, for the majority of his life, never called him Israel after he changed his name. It was like he was like, Jacob, Jacob. Jacob's like, yeah. I remember power. I'm not Jacob, I'm Israel. It's amazing how the name, when it transforms somebody from the inside out, can be used to remind them of what God is trying to accomplish in their lives. In reality, this world will always try to label and categorize us from the inside out. And so brainwash us into believing we are what they say we are. A lot of people in this room have walked in believing they are what the world says they are and has always said you are. And the truth is, I'm just here to tell you today, it's not. It's not honest, it's not real, and it's a warped version of reality. We serve a God who has changed our name through the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, the world will change us from the outside in, but the Lord offers healing from the inside out, and so brings internal transformation, changing us into what he says we are, a people beloved and beautiful, forgiven and free through the cross of Jesus. We are a people beloved and beautiful, forgiven and free through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to speak over everybody in this room, whether it was your spouse or a coworker or a parent, as damaging as that is, if these warped names have been spoken over your life, I'm here to tell you today that is not how Jesus has seen you or ever will see you. You are beloved and beautiful. You are free. And all of this comes through the grace and the story of the cross of Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It doesn't mean that this life in the flesh is going to be easy. It doesn't mean that we won't be taken into bondage like Daniel was for his entire life. It doesn't mean trials won't come. What it means is that when these trials do come, when these challenges do come, when these things happen in our life, that we will live what? A life in the flesh by faith. A life recognizing what's happening around us, the meals that are being brought that feed this physical body, just like the eyes see things in this world that feed this physical body. And although these things are not evil in of themselves, food is not evil in of themselves, sex is not evil in of itself, this world makes these things and uses these things to distract us from what is true and holy. And holiness, again, is wholeness. Wholeness and harmony. And that's what God is bringing to us when he says to us, have faith in me as I complete your story in spite of the challenges that come. You are worth many sparrows. Not all of them, but many, many sparrows. Maybe 12, who knows? Many sparrows. And I know every hair on your head. You are valuable to me is the idea. And I love you and I'm with you and I am the transformer of you. No matter what this world has spoken over you, it's just awesome. It's awesome to be loved by Jesus. It's awesome to know Jesus. Man, it is. I just, sometimes when I'm sitting with people who don't know Christ, I'm just saddened. I'm not sad. I mean, I want to be saddened about all the eternal consequences and all those things, but I'm beginning to be saddened immediately as I'm with them just for the reality that they're so alone. And they wander around in their own knowledge and they try to figure out their own answers and they try to read all these books and all this wisdom and all this searching. And the truth is the Holy Spirit's the whole time right there with them saying, hey, I love you. You're beloved and beautiful and free and forgiven. You don't have to identify with those things. You don't have to be a servant anymore. It's just, it's something I think we should all figure out how to articulate even better with our lives. Frankly, I think Daniel figured it out the best, because he made a decision to show his faith in God with every single step he took. I believe Daniel can show what it means to be reborn and renewed in the favor of the Lord. So let's pick up the story at verse 9. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So this is the eunuch responding to when Daniel said, please don't make us defile ourselves and eat this food. So you would endanger my head, he says, if you were to do this. Then verse 11, then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and he said this, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate at the king's food. Verse 16 is a really important verse. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. So there's a couple things here that I want to highlight. The first thing that I want to highlight is this idea that yes, Daniel was resolute of heart, and yes, Daniel agreed to or asked if he could not participate in this particular activity, but he just didn't say, hey, I'm not going to do it. This isn't going to happen. I'm a man of God. You guys are pagans. No, he said instead, test my faith. Test who I am. Test my resolve. Test what I, just try it. And then notice, because verse 16 is actually when it says, so the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. It says that he tested them for 10 days, meaning he must have brought to them both vegetables and this beautiful, incredible food they had never seen before. Because it says that the food and wine was not taken away for 10 days. So for 10 days, Daniel was not only tested in his physical belief that God would renew him and through his sustenance, he was also tested in his moral belief by seeing this incredible food that they were bringing before them and setting before him for 10 different days. And I think that speaks so clearly to how a lot of us choose to live our lives out in the marketplace, out in school, inside our families, because I have been trained and I have now been untrained that I should walk into a situation where I am tempted and immediately call out to those people to sin in their lives. Right? Hey, Danny, you want to see something on this? You know, I used to work a lot of construction, and I had a guy recently tell me, he's like, man, I need to confess some stuff. He said, construction is like a whole other world, right? And he said, I get out on these job sites, and I'm just bombarded with this stuff, and I did years of that. And so I understood immediately what he said, because you're there, you're with your buddies. Next thing you know, you got a cell phone and a video and a picture, and you're like, wow, I didn't, okay, and you're in this situation, and what's amazing is that as a man of God, and as you're in this world, I think that this is probably better how we should handle these things. Well, here's how not to handle it. Guy comes up, wants to show you a picture, and it's not an appropriate picture, and so you tell the guy, you are a filthy scumbag of Babylon, and how dare you put that in my face? Do you know who I am? I am a believer in Jesus Christ. You know why you're laughing? Because you've done this, right? And if I ever see that cell phone, I'm going to shove it down your throat in the name of the one whom I love. Right? Because you're going to stand your ground. Well, what did Daniel do? Daniel said, hey, I appreciate this beautiful food. I appreciate what you're trying to show me. I can see why you are interested in looking at that. Well, here's the thing. That doesn't honor my wife. What you're showing me doesn't honor my wife, and I think my wife's pretty amazing, and so I don't want to engage in that. And you know what I'm saying to him? I'm saying, test me. Because when you meet my wife and you see how special she is to me and you see how special our marriage is, you're going to do the same thing the eunuch did. You're going to step back and look at the boys who followed the commands of God and stuck with the meal God asked them to, and then you're going to look at the boys who invest in their minds things they shouldn't. And when you start comparing marriages, suddenly you as a construction eunuch, right? If there is such a thing. No, but still, right? You as a construction eunuch manager are going to sit back and go, his marriage is pretty awesome. His wife and him don't have the problems these other guys have. Look at his kids. Look at his world. Look at his finances. You're going to allow yourself to be tested by still standing away from the trial, by still standing or from the sin, but allowing the trial. By recognizing, I don't want to engage in that, but here's why, bro. Because she is so awesome to me. And then he's going to watch like the eunuch did. Now, I always wanted to, again, I have my own view of how the Bible works. I always imagined, like, just for contrast, right, that Daniel and his guys ate all these vegetables and literally came out like one of those 90 days ripped up, just flowing hair, like, look at us, boom, right? And these other guys did, like, the 30-day challenge where the guy ate the fries, and they came out like, yeah! Right? And so the eunuch was like, whoa, what is happening? Why does everybody look like Schmeagle over here? And these guys, look at them in long flowing hair and, you know, and standing in the sunlight. But that's just how I imagine it. You imagine that how you want. But the idea is the same. The eunuch could tell Just like someone else in your life could tell, the marriage is different when the Holy Spirit's guiding the marriage, hands down. The trials feel different when the Holy Spirit's walking you through them. And instead of saying, get that filthy Babylon food out of my face, get all the stuff out of smut, 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 and people go, okay. You know what they do? They just bring more smut. All they do is feel challenged, but when you stop and go, hey, bring it. But I'm not gonna look at it because it doesn't honor my wife. This is one small example. I think people see that. And so like Daniel, I think we do what Jesus says, which is shine light into the darkness. You don't have to explain light when you're in the darkness. Too many Christians hold a lamp in the dark and go, you know what this is? Do you know what this is? They all know what it is. Stop it. This is a light. This is shining darkness away. All kinds of away. Bet you feel dirty now, don't you? Oh, God. I hope I can come to your church on Sunday, right? It's just shine it. And when they avoid an obstacle because of your light, go, oh, that was cool, man. You didn't look at that smut. How's your wife feel about that? Actually, kind of likes it. Well, that's cool. You start falling. You know what happens when you're in the dark and you only got one guy with a flashlight? Everybody follows the guy with the flashlight. You don't have to go, hey, I got a flashlight. I'm going this way. You just got to go that way. People line up pretty fast. These are the illustrations Jesus gave us. And this is what Daniel is doing. And this is how God is revealing himself in this time. And I just think it's awesome. It just ministers to me so much in this season that I am. So yes, Daniel was resolute, but he was more than that. He was also willing to be tested, and he was willing to be seen. These men took the words of God very serious, and I want to be really clear about something, because anytime I can have a chance to harp on you for spending time in the Bible, I want you to know something. These men were noble, what did I say? They were noble and educated Hebrews. That meant these men, from the time they were very little, had studied scripture, and they knew what was right and they knew what was wrong. And it was that scripture that clearly said to them not to make the choices culturally they were needing to make. Let me give you two scriptures so I can prove to you this, that these four young men would have known. The first one they for sure would have known is Psalm 141:4, and it says this, "Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds and company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies." It's all scripture-based. They just didn't go, you know what? We're not going to eat this meat. We're going to take a stand here. Some of you have taken stands on stuff that's not scripture-based. Stop it. If you can't base it in scripture and you can't show why this makes sense in your life to take a stand on, then maybe it doesn't mean you have to engage, but stop preaching it. Okay? Trust me, as a guy who preaches, anything I preach that's not scripture, I'll say, hey, real quick, this is me, like the sparrow thing. I can't tell you you're only worth 14 sparrows, although that's my guess. Another verse, all kinds of extra teaching today for you to bless your life and enrich your whole person. Proverbs 23, 1 through 3 says this, they would have known this. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, very specific verse, observe carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are a deceptive food. The idea is that Israel during this time is breaking into their own culture. God is bringing them their own identity. And this is a pre-Jesus covenant thing. So there's not a whole bunch of foods now that we're not supposed to eat as Christians. But these men knew that for them at this time, this is what God had defined for them. And so because they knew scripture, they could stand firm in their belief to not defile themselves. As you walk through life and you're wondering what defiles me, what doesn't, don't ask your pastor, don't ask your wife or your husband or your friend at work. Ask the Word. What defiles me? Because it's all right here. It's important that you're willing to spend time and see that, because that's what they're standing on here today. As I said, Daniel and his friends received the favor of the Lord, and physically they begin to grow. And then the last thing that happens is they then receive the blessing of the Lord. Verse 17 through the end of chapter 1. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. This basically says, to let you know right now, this man's going to spend the rest of his life in this place. And the whole time we'll see he chooses to honor God. 1 Samuel 2:30 says it, sums it all up beautifully. It says, those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. And the truth is, my friends, that no matter where the Lord calls you, no matter the trials to come, we must honor his word. We must honor his calling. We must be willing to not defile ourselves. We must be willing to walk in the light without proclaiming that we are the answer, because it is only Jesus found in us that is the answer. And it is only through the Spirit's leading that Daniel is able to navigate his way through this incredibly difficult time and move in such a fearless fashion. A few of you got a letter earlier this week in regards to someone else in our church that's moving in a fearless fashion. And so not all of you are members, so not all of you would have gotten the letter. But I wanted to announce that Pastor Jesse and his wife Larissa have come up with an opportunity that has very clearly been led by the Spirit for them to go back to their home church in Idaho, where their children were dedicated, where their family is, and to actually be the worship pastor at that church. And so over the last few weeks, we've been praying and seeking God's counsel, and it just really appears that is where we need to go, where he needs to go, and where we need to be a part of sending him. So we sent a letter to the members in the church and let them know, and we're now letting the rest of the church know, because next week we're going to celebrate the Myers and their fearless calling. Because as comfortable as home is, it's still scary to leave what you've built here. It's still a huge risk on their part to step out and say, oh, God, are you calling us here? But the thing is about this community is that's why we started it. That's why the Holy Spirit planted this place, so that we could work with each other seasonally and see what it is God wants to do, so that we can follow his calling when he calls and love one another all the way into eternity. And so I'm going to have the worship team come up, and Jesse's going to come up. I asked him, I don't know if he's going to do it or not, but I did ask him if on his last Sunday he wouldn't mind performing a goodbye worship jig for us. Have you been working on the worship jig? Okay. But it's an amazingly exciting time for them and honestly for us, because now we get to see what God's going to do. We get to see how God's going to reveal himself, and we get to walk in our own fearless faith about what he's going to do. For the next season at Kesed, we're going to have kind of an interim host of worship leaders, and we're going to use some of the people inside our own family to do that until God reveals what his plan might be. But we're going to have faith, and we're going to move forward. We're going to bless these guys next Sunday, so I'd love for you to come and be a part of that. And I hope today, as you studied this book with me, and as we continue to study it together, that the Lord blesses you, that the Lord reminds you of his overcoming and overpowering love, and that you are willing to self-evaluate, look in the mirror, and ask yourself, are you engaged in things that defile you? Do you live in a life full of fear? Are you willing to be called out, or are you trying to build your own empire, you know, that rises and that reigns and that one day will fall into ruin? This is the story of Daniel, because this is the story of humanity. And I'm going to choose in my own life to have faith that God can overcome anything that comes our way. And I know we as a church will do the same thing. And I know that throughout the rest of this study, God is going to reveal himself in an amazing, unbelievable way. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Actually, let's stand for prayer, shall we? Then we'll worship together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this season. Thank you so much for this time. Thank you so much for this opportunity to see you work. We recognize, Lord, the unknown. We recognize, Lord, that we are not in control. We recognize, Lord, that you are above it all. And so we give you the glory. We give you the praise. We give you the honor that only you deserve. And we move in fearless faith. We praise you, Lord. We proclaim your name over this place, the name of Jesus Christ. To you be all the glory, forever and ever. Amen.